We're going to be speaking again from 1 Samuel 22. Haven't spoken about David in a couple of months now, so we'll be needing a bit of a recap. So I'll read the first five verses.
Yeah.
So I'll read the first five verses from chapter 22. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him, and everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. And David went thence to Mizpah of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, Let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me. And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. And the prophet Gad said unto David, Abide not in the hold, depart and get thee into the land of Judah. Then David departed and came into the forest of Hareth. And we'll end our reading there. I'll read the other verses as we introduce them,
because they're sort of different sections.
Let's just ask the Lord for help. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for
the trustworthiness of your Word.
And Father, I just pray for help that we would look into the Word. Help us to see the Lord Jesus Christ in
every verse in this section of Scripture, that we would see him and appreciate him and give him the glory
that he deserves. Father, we just pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
So by way of a recap, so in the past, when we looked at David,
we know, of course, that David was the one that killed Goliath in that epic battle previously. And as a result of that, King Saul became insanely jealous of him.
And you remember that song that the ladies would sing, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands. Sounds so simple to us, but to somebody that was a bit on the edge of being paranoid, as Saul was,
that just pushed him over the edge, and he became more and more insane,
really. In chapter 19, we see that he
started trying to kill David a couple of times with a spear. He missed. Of course, the Lord was watching over David. That's why he missed. And David, anyway, true to his character, when he's in trouble, he runs to the Lord for help. So in chapter 19, he went to see Samuel at Naoth in Ramah. And he was with Samuel there, and Samuel was giving him advice and some shelter. But Saul found out and sent men down there to go and arrest him or kill him. And the Lord overruled again, and these men ended up prophesying instead of actually doing the work that Saul had them do. Saul was really annoyed, and he went down himself in the same chapter, and he ended up prophesying. And, of course, that allowed David to escape.
So from there, he went to see
Ahimelech, the high priest,
who was in Nob, where the priests lived.
And there David had a moral failure, because instead of just telling Ahimelech the truth, what was going on, he concocted a story that he was there on a secret mission,
and he had no time to bring anybody with him,
and no time to bring even food or a sword.
And
Ahimelech believed him and
helped him out. And you remember he ended up eating the showbread,
and we looked at that. And he gave David the sword of Goliath. But at that meeting, there was a man named Doeg, who was an Edomite,
who was the chief shepherd of Saul, the chief herdsman.
And he saw David, and David always wondered, oh, I wonder if Doeg's going to tattle on him. And
sure enough, he did later on, which we'll see. So David had to leave. So he fled from there,
and he ended up going to the king of Gath in the town of Achish. And you'd wonder, how on earth did he think that could work out? When he actually goes to the king of Gath, and Goliath was from Gath. But anyway, he went there. They were very suspicious. And remember that to escape, David had to feign madness, where he let saliva drool all over his beard. And we saw the significance of that, that in the Middle East, a man's beard was his symbol of masculinity and authority. And they really believed that he was mad, so they let him go. And then, so now we pick up the story where David now goes to the cave Adullam. And you can see on the map, Adullam is right here. You can see that. So he was in Gath, and now he runs to Adullam. So being in Israel, the distances aren't very great. You know, it's probably 5 miles, something like that. So he walked there, and he ends up in the cave Adullam. So we're going to look at that. So Adullam is about 12 miles southwest of Bethlehem. You can see Bethlehem's over there, right here. So about 12 miles. So then, okay, so the distance is about the same. So 12 miles. Anyway, it's doable on foot. And it's a unique area. So it's located in the western foothills of the Judean mountains, because running down the center of Israel are the Judean hills. And on the western side of it, there are, in the foothills, there's a formation here which is made out of limestone, and there's a lot of caves and vaults. Some of them are actually quite huge. And that's where David was hiding, in these caves. Adullam has quite a few associations with the tribe of Judah. In Genesis 38, verse 1, that's where Judah met Hira. He was an Adullamite and had a daughter named Shua, and he ended up having relations with Shua, and out of that was born Ur, that was the eldest son, and he was considered by the Lord as being wicked. He was wicked in the eyes of the Lord. He had other children as well, but so that wasn't a very good relationship that Judah had, because the Lord said this man was wicked. The king of Adullam was one of the 31 kings defeated by Joshua in Joshua 12:15, when they were conquering the land. And it was also one of the cities given to Judah, in Joshua. In Nehemiah, it was one of the places that the exiles returned to. It was listed amongst the cities that the people returned from Babylon. One of them was Adullam. So, and then in Micah, it's the last time it's mentioned. And this is in a bad way, really, because in Micah, it's mentioned in a prophecy that just as David fled to the cave in Adullam, that the leaders of Israel will also flee there when they are invaded by the Assyrians. So that wasn't a very nice prophecy, but the Lord was warning Judah to watch and reform themselves. Today, the Adullam is still there. The caves are still there. And it's actually a national park in Israel. It's a 10,000-acre park where they have tours in the caves and things. So when the scripture says that 400 men went down there, these caves are large enough they could easily accommodate 400 people. Because I'm sure some of the men had their wives with them as well. Like some of the caves, apparently, you know, they might have openings that are 200 feet wide and very deep. They go hundreds of feet into the rock. That was all a result of the flood that created those things. So that's where David ended up. And Adullam in Hebrew, the meaning is justice of the people, when the word is translated. So we see here that David's family went down to be with him. Now, you remember earlier, when David was younger, he was only about 19 maybe, when he had that fight with Goliath, and he killed Goliath. When he went down there, he was just sent there on a mission by his father to see how things were going, how the battle was going, and to bring food and water, I guess, to his brothers. And his brothers, the eldest brother, was not very kind to him, as you see here in the verse. they looked down upon him. You know, and he's basically was telling David off at that time when he said, why are you coming here? You're just coming here to gloat and to sightsee. He says, I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart. So he didn't really think very much of David. And yet now, 20 years later, we see that his entire family is joining themselves with him in the cave. So they've made a choice to be with David rather than be with Saul.
And his family wasn't really a very wealthy family.
They were shepherds, not very wealthy. So they had to leave the sheep behind. I don't know who was going to look after them, but I don't think they brought the sheep with them.
So they were willing to give all that up to be with David because they recognized
that David was a righteous man and that the Lord was with him, that the Lord was going to make him king someday, and they threw their lot in with David. So they made a smart move, basically.
And it's a picture, really, of
David is always, in many ways, a picture of the Lord Jesus in a lot of the things that he did and a lot of the things that happened in his life.
So here's a picture again of Jesus, because we read in the next verse.
In the next verse, that the ones that came down were in distress and debt and discontented. So they were the people that were the down and outs in Israel.
And the Lord Jesus had fellowship with them as well.
He would think
nothing of dealing with
those that Israeli or Jewish society considered as not worth anything. That's the people that Jesus
associated with. So he would deal with
a woman that was a harlot or a tax collector or a leper. So there's a picture of the Lord Jesus
in David.
That all these people were attracted to David. They saw the goodness in him, just like those people in Israel saw the goodness in the Lord Jesus and were attracted to him.
Now we see in verse 2, as I mentioned,
the ones that were drawn to him, and it says, and you have to notice, that's repeated three times. It says, everyone that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, everyone that was discontented. So the writer wants to specify or to get across the point that it was a lot of people, and there was great turmoil in the land.
And that turmoil was caused by Saul, and because of his obsession with David.
If you look on this map here, the next map, you'll see the border of Philistine, where the Philistine Empire was, and how close it was. The red arrows are invasions, I guess, or battles that the Philistines initiated. They were continually probing in Israel, looking to expand and take more territory. So instead of fighting the Philistines, Saul is spending all his time battling against David. And David had no ill will against him. But Saul was so obsessed with him that he was basically letting the country go to ruin, to rack and ruin, because of the Philistines and because of his obsession with David. So that created a lot of stress in the population. And you can just imagine people that are
stressed out. The other thing was,
part of this obsession was, he was also dividing the country or the nation, because Saul was from Benjamin. He was a Benjamite. David was from Judah. So anybody that was from the tribe of Judah that did the least little thing wrong was suspected of being in league with David and would be arrested, punished, looked upon disfavorably. So Saul was creating a lot of division in the land amongst the people. So if we look at these descriptions,
it talks about being distressed. Distressed, like you look at the translation or what the word
means. It means somebody that is in a straight place. They don't know which way to turn. They can't go forward. They can't go backwards. They can't go left. They can't go right. So that causes a lot of anxiety. So they're exasperated by Saul's tyranny.
And again, it was all for nothing because it was against David.
It wasn't an external enemy that Saul was fighting. It was one of his own men. In fact, it was his son-in-law that he was fighting against. And those were the other description of people that were attracted to David, but those that were indebted. So the economy was affected as well, because I'm sure there was no attention to trade or anything like that. So people start getting into debt, and there was just no economic relief. The other thing, they were discontented, and
meaning they were in bitterness of soul.
It was the essence of their
being was discontented.
You get an unhappy lot.
And in Canada, we're going through a period like that now. Up until,
if you follow the news and read the polls, up until the time Trudeau resigned, people were really fed up with him, and they were discontented. So in Israel, of course, it was a much more serious situation.
We don't have anybody invading us in Canada, but in Israel, they had the Philistines that were continually trying to invade and steal land from Israel
and steal whatever they could get their hands on. And Saul was doing nothing about it. So it caused a lot of stress and anxiety
in the country.
So David was a refuge for them. The Lord had provided for these 400 men that came. And, of course, I'm sure they came with their families and their children. David was a refuge to them.
And again, that's another picture of the Lord
Jesus Christ, that the Lord Jesus is a refuge from the world. We go to him, of course, to deal with our sin,
and he is a refuge that we can count on.
A place of safety is to be in the hands of the Lord Jesus.
And that was pictured again by David.
And there's even a proverb that talks about that. I have it written down here in the last verse,
Proverbs 29, verse 2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn.
And that's true today as it was back then. So, you know, if you think about the people in Russia that have Putin ruling over them,
I'm sure they're mourning in many different ways.
So that proverb still applies today and probably will continue to apply until the Lord comes back and establishes his rule on earth,
then all will be well.
So we see that in the next verse, verse 3, and David went thence to Mizpah of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, let my father and mother stay with thee. So David approaches the king of Moab. Now you think, why would he go to Moab? Well, his great-grandmother, Rahab, came from Moab. And Ruth came from Moab as well, had been living there. So I guess David thought, well, he went to this king, and it was one king requesting a favor from another king. And that's how David approached it. He wasn't going as a shepherd or anything. He was king speaking to another king.
And he asked the king of Moab to look after his parents, because I'm sure they were
getting on in years, and it was more difficult for them to be going with him, as he has to go from place to place,
escaping from Saul.
And I guess the king of Moab, it doesn't say anymore. We assume that the king of Moab took them in. But on a sad note, Jewish tradition says that the king killed his parents shortly after. But there's nothing in Scripture about that. But in Scripture, they're not heard of ever again. There's no mention of David's parents after that. So if you look, Moab, of course, was across the Jordan River. It doesn't show very well, but on the east side of the Jordan River is where Moab was, and that's where David had left his parents to be looked after by the king. So then we see now, verse 5, the prophet Gad. God wanted David to move, and he sends the prophet Gad to speak to him, and he says, abide not in the hold, depart, and get thee into the land of Judah. So scholars are not quite sure where he was actually holed up. Hold means a fort, of course. He was in a fortified location. They're not quite sure. Some say that he had fortified the cave of Adullam, but Adullam was already in Judah. because it says here, get thee back to Judah, get thee into the land of Judah. So he was someplace outside of Judah where he was hiding in a fortified place. But anyway, either way, the Lord told him, get back into Judah. So he departs and goes to the forest of Hereth, which is that green patch over there. So again, it's not too far south of Bethlehem, and it's a forested area. The one place that they think that it might have been is Masada, which is down here near the Dead Sea, which was one of the forts that Herod had built later on. He increased the strengthening of that site, but it's very high. It's a tabletop area on top of a high mountain, which is impossible to get to, especially if you're defending it. But nobody knows for sure. So he leaves for Hereth.
Now, in
verses 6, the scene shifts. So David is gone to this forested area. He's going to stay there for a while. And now the writer, Samuel, starts speaking about Saul and what he's up to. So in verse 6, it says, when Saul heard that David was discovered and the men that were with him, now Saul abode in Gibeah under a tree in Ramah, having his spear in his hand, and his servants were standing about him. So he was holding a meeting in Gibeah. And, you know, Saul, he loves his spear. He always had a spear in his hand. So I can just imagine going to the meeting. It might be like going to a board meeting and the chairman has a gun in his hand. You'd feel kind of nervous attending that, and you'd be watching your P's and Q's. So he's there under a tree. And apparently it was quite common in the Middle East, and it's because of the heat, of course, that quite often in the Middle East, meetings would have taken place under a tree. And, for example, in 1 Samuel 14, Saul, when he was, before he really went crazy, when he first became king, he held a meeting under a pomegranate tree. It's just to find shade. And I know when we were in Israel, that was the one thing, especially around noon, you're always looking for a shady place. Every place you go, where's the shade? Because it's so hot and humid. So he holds a meeting under the tree. And we see from the verse, because he starts berating them, in verse 7, he says here, then Saul said unto his servants, hear now, ye Benjamites. So they were just people from his tribe. He's surrounding himself only with Benjamites that are at that meeting. And now he starts accusing them of conspirators with David and hiding things from him. Again, he's bad-mouthing David. He says, will the son of Jesse, meaning David, give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? And then verse 8, that all of you have conspired against me, and there is none that showeth me that my son had made a league with the son of Jesse. There is none of you that is sorry for me, or showeth unto me that my son hath stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day. So he's really berating his servants, the men that are gathered around him, accusing them of conspiracy or secrecy, that they were hiding things, didn't tell him about the deal that Jonathan made with David, how Jonathan set aside his ambition to be the replacement for Saul, because Jonathan knew that David was the one chosen by God. So he acknowledged that and even gave David his sword and other symbols that he had of his future kingship. He gave that to David. Anyway, the men didn't tell Saul about it. Saul found out on his own. And, of course, he's really mad about that.
And there's a picture here. You can see this is a tamarisk tree.
When it says here that he was under a tree, some translations, they say under a tamarisk tree. That's a tree that's native to the Middle East. And it's kind of unique because in the Middle East, of course, the air is very dry there. And that tree in the needles, it's a coniferous tree. They have needles on the tree. and they have salt in them, and they're able to withdraw moisture from the dry air, and it provides a very cooling environment underneath the tree. So you could see why they would want to meet in a place like that, in a hot area.
Especially at midday.
So it's native to the Middle East.
So now
Saul is on a rant. Basically, so he's berating his servants. So you can picture it. There's Saul there with his spear, and all his men are around him. I don't know how many, but five or six men, I guess, around him. Doeg is one of them. And he's complaining that nobody tells me anything. Everybody's hiding things from me. As he says here, none of you is sorry for me. So he's wallowing in self-pity as well. And Doeg speaks up in verse 9. Then answered Doeg the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul. So when he was with Ahimelech back in the previous chapter, Doeg was the chief herdsman. Now he's been promoted and he's set over the servants or the guards of Saul. So he's the chief guardian for Saul. So he got a promotion. So he says, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, and he inquired of the Lord for him and gave him victuals and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. So he spills the beans. He tattles on David, just as David suspected. That's exactly what happened. And Saul gets mad, of course. In verse 11, then the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitab, and all his father's house, the priests that were in Nob, and they all came to the king. And Saul said, hear now, thou son of Ahitab. And he answered and said, here am I, my lord. So he goes and commands all the priests, Ahimelech and all his priests, there's 85 in total, to come down to Gibeah under this tree and to be quizzed and grilled by Saul. So in verse 13, we see that Saul is now accusing Ahimelech of conspiracy. Just the Ahimelech did nothing wrong, of course. He was just doing his priestly duty, inquiring of the Lord on David's behalf, and then giving him some food and the sword. There was no conspiracy in his mind at all. In verse 13, then Saul said unto him, why have ye conspired against me, thou and the son of Jesse? Again, it's focused on David. It's David that is really is part of his obsession, or the main point of his obsession, in that thou hast given him bread and a sword and hast inquired of God for him, that he should rise up against me to lie in wait as it is this day. So he thinks because David got a sword that he was going to ambush him someplace and kill him, because that's exactly what Saul was trying to do to him. So he was projecting his own thoughts and ambition and plans upon David. And David, of course, had no such idea. Then Ahimelech answered the king in verse 14 and said, and who is so faithful among all thy servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goeth at thy bidding and is honorable in thine house? So Ahimelech, rather than even answering for himself, he knows the root cause of all this is Saul's obsession with David. So he talks about David. He says, who is the most honorable man in your kingdom but David, one that has served you so faithfully? He's even your own son-in-law and has done nothing untoward toward you. And he goes at your bidding and is honorable. Anything that Saul asked him to do, David did, and he did it well with gusto. And yet you have a problem with this man. Why? So that was Ahimelech's answer. And then he continues in verse 15. He says, did I then begin to inquire of God for him? In other words, he's saying to Saul, that wasn't the first time that David came to him to inquire of the Lord. This was a regular happenstance. So it was just another occasion where David wanted to know the Lord's thoughts and came to Ahimelech to inquire. And he just did it on David's behalf. So it wasn't any special act of conspiracy or anything like that. He says, "Be it far from me, let not the king impute anything unto his servant, nor to all the house of my father. For thy servant knew nothing of all this, less or more." So he's giving Saul also a warning that, you know, he should not be spreading around false accusations against him or his house. He was, after all, the high priest. He was the priest of God. But of course, Saul doesn't care anything about that, as we'll see in a few moments. And then, in verse 16, the king said, "Thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house." So as a result, Saul just pronounces a death sentence on Ahimelech for being a conspirator. Which again, Saul, like I mentioned, he doesn't care about what God wants or God's rules. If you look in Deuteronomy 17, verse 6, it says, "At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. But at the mouth of one witness, he shall not be put to death." So Saul made his decision on the say-so of only one man, which was Doeg, he wasn't really a trustworthy man. So that he was breaking basically God's law by giving an unjust sentence. There should have been more witnesses. And wasn't that the same as the Lord Jesus when he had his so-called trial? That they were trying to drum up witnesses and they couldn't. And he was sentenced to death because they already had that in their head to begin with. So it was a sham trial that the Lord went through. And David, or Ahimelech, went through the same thing. So there's a picture of what the Lord went through when he went through his trial. We're now in verse 17. "And the king said unto the footmen," or the guards, "that stood around him, turn and slay the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not show it to me. But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priests of the Lord." So the guards that were employed by Saul, they had enough good sense not to touch the priests, because they were the Lord's anointed, especially the high priest. And they refused to do it, so which took a lot of guts on their behalf, because Saul is sitting there with the spear in his hand, and he gave an order, and they refused his order. And then in verse 18, "And the king said to Doeg, turn thou and fall upon the priests. And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priests, and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear the linen ephod." So Doeg, without a thought, he's given the order to kill them. He goes ahead and does it, and he kills 85 people without blinking an eye. And further, on verse 19, "And Nob, the city of the priests, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women," so he killed even the women, "and children and sucklings," so even the babies, "and the oxen and the asses and sheep with the edge of the sword." So he just completely wiped out the town of Nob. Everything that was alive, he went and killed and thought nothing of it. So that's the kind of man that Doeg was. And Saul was quite happy to use a man like that. And the only one we'll see here, the only one that escaped was the son of Ahimelech, which was Abiathar. So in verse 20, "And one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped, and he fled after David. And Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priests. And David said unto Abiathar, I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. Abide thou with me, fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life, but with me thou shalt be in safeguard." So this really cuts David to the heart, because he knows, based on this news, he knows that his lie Because had he not lied to Ahimelech, maybe Ahimelech wouldn't have been so helpful to him. We don't know. But David, I guess his conscience was bothering him. He knows that the lie that he gave to Ahimelech played a part in causing his death and the death of 85 priests and the death of all the women and children and the babies living in Nob. So David really had a soft conscience, quite a contrast from a man like Doeg that would think nothing of wiping out a bunch of people, and he would do it again gladly. And as a result, David wrote some psalms, like Psalm 57, verse 1. He wrote as a result of this whole incident. And Psalm 142 was written by him as well when he was in the cave. And you can see, like verse 3 in the chapter, that David was always relying on the Lord for God. He knew that he was in God's hands, and he was looking for the Lord's leading and knew that the Lord would protect him. So in verse 3, when he's talking to the king of Moab, he says, "Let my mother and father, I pray thee, come forth and be with you." He says, he didn't say, "Till I know what Saul will do to me." He said, "Till I know what God will do to me." So he recognized that whatever Saul was allowed to do was under the control of God. God was still in control. And in Psalm 57, verse 1, he even writes things similar to that. He says, "Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed." So he really puts his complete trust in the Lord for protection and for sustenance and guidance. And such a contrast with a man like Saul that couldn't even do basic things like, make judgments according to the law that God had prescribed by getting two or three witnesses before pronouncing death on someone. So that's quite a difference. And
another thing that's interesting, I saw this in the commentary. Remember,
well, you might not, we didn't, I don't think we did this, but it's in 1 Samuel chapter 3. When Samuel went to Eli the high priest, and remember Eli, who had not disciplined his sons properly, and they were offering false sacrifices, things like that, and Eli did nothing to discipline them, and God said that he was going to punish the house of Eli and that they would be wiped out. Well, it turns out that Ahimelech was the great-grandson of Eli the priest. So unwittingly, Saul was actually carrying out God's judgment against the house of Eli. Now, Saul was still guilty of murder, of course, but you can see the Lord's hand in things, how he works everything out in the smallest details. But Abiathar escaped, and David promises him protection, where it says here, "Abide thou with me, fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life. But with me thou shalt be in safeguard." Safeguard means under a hand of protection. And he talks about that even in Psalm 57, where he talks about being in the shadow of thy wings, that he was under the Lord's protection. And that's the way David ruled his life. And, of course, we'll see what happens in chapter 23 when he goes off to save the town of Keilah from the Philistines again. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what we've seen here in the life of David. And in so many ways, he's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in the way his character was and the things that he did and the circumstances that befell him. So we thank you for the Lord, and we thank you that the Lord is the greater David. And we also look forward to the day when the Lord will come back and be sitting on the throne of David, and all these problems and anxieties that we have living in this world will all be done away with. and we will be at rest, at perfect rest. So, Father, now as we go our separate ways, we just ask you to watch over us, give us safety on the road, and bring us back together again on this coming Lord's Day. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.